God is so good. I guess I think about it so much. But I wonder, you know, I often wonder, what is there to live for if you don't live for Jesus? The world would be such a drab place to me. It'd be such an undesirable place. Life would seem like it was worth nothing. And the only frame of mind I can ever have concerning it is just people who are routinists that just go around in the old Indian death march until they die of getting up, eating, drinking, and going back to bed, getting up, eating, and drinking, going back to bed. And I mean, that's all it looks like to me. But with Jesus, it's bright, it's exciting. I see world adventure and the winning of souls. And I see some great, mighty, outstanding things concerning people who are delivered from fear. And like one that wrote from Africa said, Brother Pike, God is doing mighty things in Africa. Said a great revival is in Africa. And so many letters that came that told us how they appreciate the financial help and the spiritual help. To the extent that they said that what we're doing there is really stirring the people. One fellow said he received our $100 offering. There's numbers of them said they'd received money from Little Bethlehem, but this one said that he received a $100 offering that he said amounted to 5,000, whatever they call their money, 5,000 parts. He told how he was able to share with the widows, work with his crops, and even the, some pillar, what was it? I don't know, some of the, one of the leaders there in his area. He was even able to share with him, and said the man was praising God for it. To do something for Jesus, that's so inspirational. To hear about souls being saved around the different parts of the world and to know that you have a part in it, it just does something to me because that is an eternal treasure. That is an everlasting treasure. And to know that a soul has been saved from a burning lake of fire, it really thrills my heart. I was just reminding some of the brethren today that if we don't do anything, then we're not going to receive anything. You know, a lot of people, they have the feeling that we are saved by grace. And they say the grace of God is upon us. God is good. God has saved us by grace. That's true. God has saved us by grace. So there's no need for us to do anything because we are saved by grace. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's make a lot of money. Let's just do whatever we want to do and have a good time and make sure that we got plenty in this life. And don't worry about giving nothing to nobody or doing nothing for nobody. Remember, we are saved by grace. But you know, it's like I said today, if you don't do nothing, you ain't going to get nothing. You know, that's kind of straight. Right straight from the book. If you don't do nothing, then you don't get nothing. The Bible teaches that there is reward in all labor. But the talk of the lip only tends to penury. I was asking a brother today, I said, supposing you wanted to build a house in California, and you had somebody out there to build the house, somebody with the skill, somebody with the ability, and you had to furnish the material. I said, now, if you never did send any material to California for the house, how long would it take you to build the house? He said, well, you could never get it built. See, that's the way it is. If you don't ever do anything, you don't receive anything. Though the price has been paid for Calvary or at Calvary for you. If you don't do anything, you don't get anything. The law of God is that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly.
If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So then if sowing sparingly means that I will reap sparingly, or sowing bountifully means that I will reap bountifully, then it stands to reason that if I don't sow at all, I won't reap nothing. Does that make sense? If sowing sparingly means that you're going to reap sparingly, and sowing bountifully means you're going to reap bountifully, then sowing nothing means you're going to reap nothing. Oh, I know some of you don't like that. I can just tell by the feeling that comes back from that audience, you don't like that at all, because you know you ain't doing nothing. But that's the way it is, folks. If you haven't sowed anything, you can holler grace all you want to, but the only grace you got is disgrace. The Bible said every man shall be rewarded according to his works. I don't mean to say that that'll be the amount of works, but it's the kind of works, because according to the Bible, you'll be asked the question, you know, concerning your works. And they asked Jesus this question. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? So then we have the works of God in our behalf. And they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I've already taken care of that before the world ever was. Before the foundation of the world, he said, I took care of that. This is the works of God, that you believe on him that the Father sent. But brethren, it's like the writer said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. If you can show me what you believe in that you don't have anything as a proof, then I'll show you what I believe with what I have as a proof. The child is known by his doings. If you haven't done anything, it's because you haven't believed anything. If you don't have anything to show, it's because you don't have any faith. Had you had faith, you'd have been like Noah when Noah built the ark. You'd had some proof of it. You could have shown me the widows that you fed, the orphans that you fed. You could have shown me the gospel that you published. You could have shown me the things that you've done in the behalf of God. But in that you can't show me that, it means you don't have any faith. Had you had faith, it would have been producing something. And so then, if you don't sow nothing, you don't get anything. You say, but I've done a lot of talking, Brother Pike. I know that. And the Bible said it only tends to penury. All of your talk just tends to penury, that's all. But there's reward in all labor. So then, if you haven't done anything, you don't have any reward coming. The Bible teaches that we have to have good works. Good works. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If they don't see any works, they're not going to think that you're any different from them. But your good works, whether it's for your belly, as to working good on a job and getting a good income, or as whether it's good godly works toward Christ, it'll bring you a reward. There is a reward in works. All labor brings reward. Whether it's for the belly of God, all labor of the world is for the belly. The Bible says, because the belly craves it of him. The serpent is on his belly. All of his work is for his belly. But God's work also brings a heavenly reward. So, I feel a good atmosphere for preaching tonight. I said just the right things to make some of you really come back at me. So I feel real good at busting some clods tonight. Just sticking the plow in, breaking up some fallow ground and running the serpents out. I really mean that from my heart. I can tell when I come up here. Somebody said, bless God, you just ain't in the right spirit. Well, maybe I ain't, but I didn't get off my knees till 5 o'clock this morning. And yesterday, it was 5 o'clock that morning before I got off my knees. So there's a good possibility there might be something wrong with both of us if there's something wrong with me, if I accept the charge. So there's a good possibility that maybe you do need preaching to tonight. Have you ever considered it like that? There's a good possibility. I usually don't mention those things, but I mention it because you draw up yourself to say, yeah, you're backslidden. That's why you talk that way to us. But it might do good sometimes if you find out where you're at. So then, if you don't sow nothing, you don't get anything. If you don't plant anything, ain't nothing coming up. Don't put nothing in the ground. Just go out here, and you're going to raise your garden, and don't put nothing in the ground and see what you get out of it. See what you get out of it. Just don't put nothing in the ground and see what you get out of it. So then, as the sowing, so the reaping. You sow corruption, you sow hypocrisy, you sow resentment, you sow fault-finding, you sow jealousy, you sow all of these evil things that comes from your mind. The Bible said, which is devilish. Earthly wisdom that's sensual, and the writer said devilish. Anytime you have thoughts that are sensual, which come from your human senses, it's of the world, and the Bible said it is devilish. So the preacher comes to preach against devilishness, which is earthly reasoning, earthly sensual reasoning. Because we serve God with the mind, and our mind is supposed to be in heaven. Our desire is supposed to be in heaven. Our program is supposed to be in heaven. And when our thoughts are earthly, they are devilish. They are sensual and devilish. That is, they come from the human senses of the human passion, and they are, the writer said, devilish, earthly. He said earthly, sensual, and devilish. So this wonderful wisdom that comes from God, we seek it day by day. We seek it step by step. We look for these things because this is the right way. This is what we're supposed to have. God sent me to tell you that you're going to hell if you don't have heavenly wisdom. If you have sensual, devilish wisdom, it is earthly, and Satan is the prince of this earth. Therefore, you are going, or of this world. Therefore, you are going into the lake of fire. So then I come here and I feel an atmosphere like I felt here tonight, you know, and I think, Lord, there's some devilish, sensual reasoning. It's all frozen up. It's hard. It's not spiritual. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's not submitted. It's not in conformity. It's devilish and sensual wisdom. And with those words, I can feel it changing because somebody feels like by this time, and it took me that long to get you to feel like that, which is absolutely unbelievable for people that profess Christianity. It's for sure people with that kind of attitude is bound to go into the lake of fire. But it took me that long to even break the ice to get you to start thinking, my God, we better reason a little different. If you're in that kind of condition, folks, there ain't no possible way that you can ever get to heaven. I don't care if you fasted, prayed, whatever you've done. If you haven't got loose from the earthly, sensual, devilish thinking, you're still earthly bound. And that means you're still the subject of Lucifer. All doing today, today, and yesterday. Of course, during the day, we communicate with God as well as at night. We go into our room sometimes for hours to communicate through the day, just being there. Till 5 o'clock in the morning don't mean you got the job done. There's an all. There is a day with many hours in it. So, during the day, yesterday and today, spending some time with the brethren, you know, my heart is literally filled up and overflowing with the revelation of the Son of God. In my hand be raised to heaven, that is no lie. That is no exaggeration. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you exaggerate. That's no exaggeration. It is literally filled up and overflowing with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the word and the knowledge of the Lord. My life has been filled up with the knowledge of the Lord for many years. And with the love of God. But I mean with the revelation, the deep mysteries of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of his much revelation. So, I come here so often with much revelation in my heart. But I don't find an atmosphere for it. Hardly ever I find an atmosphere. Very rare. Very rare that I find an atmosphere for it. Because for God to get to your heart, the first thing he has to do is penetrate your mind. See, the Bible said, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Some people are religiously minded and worldly minded. They're double-minded. And you have to penetrate their minds to be able to get to their hearts. And of course, that middle wall of petition, that mind of the first birth, where he said, lean not to that, is sensual, earthly, and devilish. That's the terms the writer used. I believe it was Peter. But anyway, the writer said, earthly, sensual, devilish. He said, don't be deceived. He said, that didn't come from God. That didn't come from God. Now, you know, Peter, he was a fellow that had good experience, you know. He was the man that knew how to curse and deny that he ever knew the Lord. He was the man that was out of sorts so many times and said things until, and Jesus just rebuked him openly, saying, get behind me, devil, till he knew what devil, earthly, sensual knowledge was. So when Peter really got loose, he really began to preach against that kind of reason. When you think about a dollar, when you think about your flesh, when you think about your face, when you think about your body, when you think about your wife, when you think about your children, when you think about whatever is a personal benefit or something that has to do with this world, in the terms of human relation, that is not God. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And when you are really, truthfully born again, your conversation will change because your mind has changed. You don't have the mind of Lucifer anymore and the mind of the world. You have the mind of Christ. So your conversation will be heavenly. The Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven. See, because when your mind is in the earth, your conversation is in the earth, and all that you think about and all that you talk about is earthly, it's worldly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. So to please God or to do anything for God, you got to be born again. You got to get out of your human mind. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. That is, get out of your own mind. Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. All of your heart. Have a word mind. Read the word. Study the word. Listen to the word. Think on the word. All the time, meditate in the word day and night. When you go into your room, listen at the word. When you get out of your room, think about the word. When you talk to somebody, talk about the word. When you wake up in the night, get up and pray to the word. And stay word-minded all the time, all the time. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, every thought. If you have any thoughts as to personal gain, as to personal benefit, as to personal advantage, that is Lucifer. He savors the things that be of the flesh because he is of the world. If you have thoughts concerning God, and the Bible said, look on the things of another. Don't be looking on the things of yourself. Somebody said, well, how am I going to keep my business? And how am I going to make money? Now, how am I going to do this? Keep your mind on the others. Look on the things of another. If you've got your mind on your business and you and what you're going to do and your program and all these kind of things, then that means that is Lucifer. That is self-advantage. See, look on the things of another. Think about the other fellow and his business and those things. And think about how you want God to bless him. And in the meantime, somebody will be thinking about you, thinking about how that God should bless you. And while you're praying for them, they'll be praying for you. And because you pray for them and you have your mind on their success rather than your success, then God's got his mind on your success. And while you're praying for their success, God's giving you success. That's the way it works, folks. So then, to look on the things of another, to keep your mind continually on the things of another, every time you think about any earthly thing in any way, from money to houses to land to people to whatever, it should be in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I think on an individual, I should think on them according to these terms, and that is that I am concerned about their soul and I'm praying for them and I wonder what they're doing to the extent of doing something for God or what I can do to the extent of helping them to do something for God. If I think about making money, then I should think in this term that I must labor, that I might have to give to the widows, to the orphans, to world evangelism, to the cause of those that need help. If I think any other way, then it's devilish, it's Satan, it's the flesh. It's Lucifer. So then, other than the mind of necessity as to having food and raiment be therewith, content anything. Beyond that, as to make money or to save money is devilish. If you're trying to make money, it is devilish. If you're trying to save money, it is devilish. It is all for the devil. It is all for the flesh. Because Lucifer savors the things that be of this world, and he's trying his best to get anything he can in the world and get you to get a hold of just as much as you can so you can have the convenience of the world. But if you're laboring that you might have to give to God in just in a sober, sound way to feed your family, that they also might eat and drink as to the normal means and procedures of life, then that is God. But otherwise, it is devilish. When you and your companion gets together, or when you and your group gets together, or you and your business gets together as to whatever it might be, as the stockholders or people that's interested or investing in it or whatever, to make money and to save money and to buy things, it is devilish. It is sensual, earthly, and devilish. If a man needs an automobile and he wants to buy an automobile because he needs transportation, and he considers sound, sober judgment in the purchase of something that will be transportation as to be used for the glory of God, or to take somebody to church or to do something for somebody, to be used for the glory of God, to honor the Lord with your substance. Build a building that you might help somebody with, or that you might have church in, or that you might do something for somebody in, or provide for your family in a reasonable way as to shelter, that is of God. But anything beyond that, to buy land, to buy houses, anything beyond that, to buy automobiles, or anything beyond that, to save money, or anything beyond that is to your career, your plans, your purposes, and your programs, essential, earthly, and devilish. And it's the motivating powers of Lucifer that will cause you to go to hell. For as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. It was like I was telling Jimmy the other day, he and I was riding around, when IRS struck Jimmy. I think they've struck Wayne, they've struck Jimmy, they struck Brother Beretta, they struck Brother Richard Gill. I don't know how many they've struck. But when they struck Jimmy, I said, Jim, I said, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be happy, because all they got was a bunch of junk. That's all they got. Now you say, well, how do you know? Because Jimmy said that's all they got was a bunch of junk. I'm just repeating what he said. But before he ever said it, I thought it. I just didn't say it. I thought all they got was a bunch of junk. The reason for that is because Jimmy had before given his money to God, laid up his treasures in heaven before they ever got on his trail. And even though Jimmy and the different ones, when they hit you, whether they hit me or you or whoever, somebody give place to Satan for them to hit. And they take their toll. When the parasites get in, they take their toll. But the thing is, he had given his money to God. He had given his time to God. He'd given the years to God. So they got there too late. Everything they got, when they got the truck, it wasn't running. It was all broke down. When they got Big Red, it had done been wore slap out just about it, and we was trying to redo it. And a number of other things. And the things that Jimmy really needs for his household, God isn't going to let them bother that. He'll give Jimmy that 10 times over. That's nothing to worry about. But the thing is, a lot of you, if they strike you, you're going to be in bad shape because you ain't done nothing for God. You won't have the jump on them in the sense that you're ahead of Lucifer. He'll strike you just right to get it all, and then you won't get it, and God didn't get it either, and you won't lay it up as a treasure in heaven, because the devil is going to get it because it belongs to him. You got it for the flesh, and the only way the devil's going to let you keep it is for you to get out there in the flesh. And the world loves its own, and the world will work with you so you can frolic and keep it. But if you think you got it on the side while the rest of them travailed and had problems, and you thought you was cunning and smart and sharp, and you just kind of evaded the issue a little bit to do what you wanted to do, God's going to cut your tree down and shake all the fruit off of it, and you're going to find that you're barren. And men will gather you to throw you into the fire. So then you that have been so cunning and sharp, you'll find out it'll blow up in your face like a brother that left not too long ago. I told him when he was here, he wouldn't give, he wouldn't help, he wouldn't do nothing. He was living it up. He was had a good name. The people thought he was such. I said, God will get him. And all of a sudden his home just blew slapped to pieces. And daughter's son is just scattered like the wind. Got to where they despised him. His wife the same, hospital bills, everything just shoo. Today he's right down on the bottom and has been pleading with me just to pray that God would give him a helping hand. Well, there was one time he would have been a very valuable person to the kingdom of God and could have done something. Your day's coming. Jesus said, you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are. Said, you think that I'm just exactly like you. I think like you. Said, one of these days I'm going to meet you. And I'm going to meet you like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. And said, I'm going to tear you to pieces. Beware you that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces. All nations, he said, that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. Germany, America, all nations, China. I noticed just recently, according to the report, Mr. Reagan is fellowshipping the Chinese leader. Nothing wrong with that. Chinese people are great and wonderful. Some of the sweetest people in the world is in China. God-fearing, God-loving people. But as to the allegoric type of the thing that's taking place, the old dragon is right there at the time of the birth of the man child, trying to devour. You know, one time China was an ally of America. Great, wonderful ally, great people. Right now, it's a different picture altogether. And right now, I understand that Russia is courting Israel, flirting with Israel. Gog and Magog, the Bible said, in that day an evil thought will come into their heart, and they will say, let us go up to the city of unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil. I'm not speaking of revelation. I'm just speaking of publication according to the presses and the news medias in harmony with what the Word of God says. So, Mr. Reagan conferring at this time, right at the very time that he's having severe problems, right at the time of our meeting, whether coincidental or not, Mr. Reagan confers his power and authority over to Mr. Bush. I know it's a temporary thing, but it was conferred over. And when we say temporary, that depends on how long Mr. Reagan lasts. So, it is a true fact that this very time that something outstanding is taking place. Something very outstanding is taking place. And God has sealed in the church. Somebody says, God's going to seal in the church. God isn't going to seal in the church. God has already... Somebody says, watch out, Brother Pike. Be careful what you say. I say that God has already sealed in the church. Already. Won't be in the next meeting. Won't be in the next revival. Won't be if I set my tent somewhere. It won't be in the next rise up and when everybody gets together in a great union. God has already sealed in the church. So, I said that again to say this. The days of the Gentiles have come to a close. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakened. And the signs the prophets foretold. So, with these things that are taking place according to the news medias, then that means that the end of the world is upon us. And of course, when you say the end of the world, a lot of people get frustrated because they don't understand what the world is, know where the world begins, know where the world ends. They're not even spiritual enough to know what the world is. As to them, when you say world, they think about, well, you're talking about the earth. But I can assure you, we're not talking about the earth. The world and the earth is two different things. A lot of times they're spoken of in connection. We do, others do. But I can assure you that the world is altogether a different thing from the earth. The Bible says concerning the days of Noah, it says, and the old world passed away. If the old world passed away, then why is it that the world didn't disappear to never come back again? And Peter in his day, he said, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. If that's true at Calvary, then why didn't the earth pass away? See, because the Bible says that one generation will come, go, another come, go, but the earth abideth forever. For God made the earth to be inhabited. Just because there's an earthquake, just because there's problems, just because the mountains are moved out of their places, it don't mean nothing has happened to the earth. Everything God created is going to remain. But folks, the world is a system. And the system and the regime of whatever it was as to whom it answered to in that day, it passed away. And so it was at Calvary, and it's going to do that again. So then we go back to the world, we go back to the element of time, and we go back to eternity as to comparison. A lot of things that we have to consider as to what God is saying, the end of the world. You know, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, Peter said. So then this is a great, great thing, and there's mystery after mystery concerning it. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was as a spirit manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the spirit, the Bible said, caught up into heaven. So with these things that are happening in the news media, many wonderful, wonderful things concerning Revelation are transpiring. And I just love to talk about them, but when I find an atmosphere like I found tonight, there's no way. Until we get spiritual pulse, that I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, which means I'd like to preach revelation to you. But seeing that you're still babes in Christ, he said, I came. He said, among you, there's still envy. You envy one another. You envy this brother over here because he's got a good job and he's making a lot of money. And you like to work your business around because you like to drive the kind of car he's got and have the kind of money that he's got and do nothing like he does. See, so they're still envying. They're still malice. They're still strife. He said, are you not yet carnal? Is not this sensual, devilish, earthly, carnally? To be carnally minded, he said, isn't this death? Death, can life work in a carnal mind? You can have carnal things, but you can't be carnally minded. We serve God with the mind. And to be carnally minded means that Lucifer is still within your being. He's still infiltrated your being. He's still got control of it. That means you're still abiding in death. As long as he has control of your being, you're still abiding in death. So then to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. And it is peace. So when you think about houses and money and think about things and people and passions, and when you think about all of these natural things, you are still carnally minded and you still are dead. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live. You are still dead. If you're interested in new cars, you're interested in homes, and you're interested in land, and you're interested in food, and you're interested in going to the cafe and new clothes, and you're interested in the things that pertain to the world and to your body, then you are still dead. And you can go so far till you come to the light, draw back, and kill out the whole tree in that you cut the root. And then the Bible said you're twice dead, plucked up by the root. You won't never be saved then. You won't have no chance, though you might live 50 years. You can never be saved. You can hear 50,000 sermons, but you'll never be saved because you don't have any root to the waters of life. Well, I said all that to say this. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, Paul said, but seeing that all these things are there, that the minds are on television and magazines and newspapers and ball games and Six Flags and, you know, all these kind of things, cooking out, roasting a steak, and nothing wrong with a few of those things, like cooking you a steak and whatever. But when your mind's on that and your goal is toward that, and that is your endeavor, you are dead. Dead. Somebody said, well, I don't understand how that could be, Brother Pike. Well, I'll explain it like this. If you can show me the place where you can put the stake between the thoughts, when he said every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can place the stake in there somewhere, then I'll accept it. There's no place left for it. Every thought, the Bible said, to be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect, and even to the intent of the heart. That's why the only way you can do is to say, tonight we're going to cook some steak and we're going to eat and enjoy Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus and we're going to read the scripture. Somebody said, but what I thought I'd do is get together with my brothers and sisters in the natural and my sons and daughters and we'd just eat out a little bit. That's fine. You just missed that much of it, that's all. Somebody said, well, I thought I'd take a little time out and I'd see if I couldn't get me another car. That's fine, but you just missed that much of it. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So I said, well, I just thought I'd get me a little piece of ground, get me a little house, and get me a little vineyard. That's fine. But the Bible said it's no time to plant vineyards and build houses, so you missed that much of it. Anything that you're doing in the way of having a job, having a business, anything that you're doing, even to the extent that Daniel and the Hebrew children were in a place of authority and in a ruling place and made governors and wise men, anything that you do, even in the capacity of life as to being a celebrity or having a position in life, if it isn't associated with God as to 100%, then you missed it that much. No matter what Daniel done, he had 3 times a day that he prayed. It didn't matter what the king said or anybody else, he had 3 times a day that he prayed. And not only that, but in between times, he meditated in the laws of God continually while he was about the king's business. You said, well, I can't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said he was down by the river Chebar. While he was down by this river, walking along this river, all of a sudden something happened. He was along one river, and the Bible said, here come a great shaking, an earthquake. There came such a shaking that the people that was with him that was carrying on the business, they ran away. God let the shaking come so they would run away. So Daniel could be there in solitude. And Daniel said, I alone was left to see the vision. Why did he see that? Because he had been fasting. While doing the king's business, he was fasting and meditating in the laws of God. When it came to Nehemiah, the Bible said in the days of King Artaxerxes, he was carrying or going about the king's business, carrying to and fro what was needful, the cupbearer, or being about the king's business, when the king noticed him that he was sad, he was fasting, he was praying. See, this is the way it is. If you could find any place to slip in anything at any time, then you just miss that much of it. The Bible said, let's receive a full reward. Let us go on to perfection. So many things I could say, but I don't feel the inspiration to say them to you. See, you have to be inspired for it to be God to speak to the people. Exhorting you, talking to you a little bit, I feel this. But even before I left home, I felt like it would be like this tonight. But I don't feel the inspiration. He said, Brother Pike, why is that? Explain that. All right, we'll explain that. Where there is no thirst, where there is no hunger, where the prodigal fills his belly with the husk, there will be no inspiration. Because God will not speak, God will not feed, God will not give until there is a hunger and a thirst. And as long as your mind is on things of the world and you spend all day long with your mind on the things of the world and your only interest is in the securities of the world, then you cut yourself off from God. And God will not communicate with you as an individual nor with you through the minister. He won't do it. But the Bible does tell us that when we hunger and when we thirst after the things of God, then we shall be filled. For he said, my body is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And when we hunger and when we thirst, he's got plenty of it in the storehouse, then he'll feed us. But you can't feed a man that's already full. You can't give a man to drink that isn't thirsty. And the people of Bethlehem are fast becoming people that's not hungry and not thirsty. They're getting more. God's blessed them. The Lord said, beware when you go into Canaan, lest when you're fed to the full. Then you say, who is God that I should serve him? Who is God that I should serve him? Why should I think about God? Beware, he said, and that's what's happened to Bethlehem. You're ready to quit the things of God. Leave off with the things of God. You're ready to substitute, the things of God. You know, you are moving out prayer. You're moving out fasting. You're moving out the conversation of meeting with the brethren and the sisters and talking about Christ. And you're putting in a little extra for your business and a little extra dollar to lay up and a little more convenience. And you're getting a little more time and a little more thirst for eating and drinking and being at the cafes and riding and having a better car. And whatever, and what you're doing, you're dying. To be carnally minded is death. And you're gradually slipping these things in. And while you're slipping these things in, you're becoming carnally minded. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your interest will be. That's where your heart will be. And just as sure as you get a few dollars and a good car and a nice comfortable place and an air conditioning in the summer, and just as sure as you start doing something in the world that flourishes, immediately your treasures capture your heart. You don't have no more interest in spiritual things. They're dead to you. They seem unnecessary. They're not exciting. There's nothing there that's drawing. There's nothing there that's alluring. There's absolutely nothing there to create an interest whatsoever. It becomes blank. It becomes closed. It becomes a closed door. That's why I say the days of the Gentiles is at an end, and God is cutting off the Gentiles. See, he's filling them up like a fattening hog. He's got them on a floored pen, as we say, ready for the slaughter. I'll slay the fattest among them. So when he says fattest among us, that don't necessarily mean the one that's overweight the most. But he meant in the sense that you've got an extra dollar laid up and you've got an extra car and you've got an extra this and you're in good shape and you've got an extra outlook out here to make an extra dollar in case something falls through and you're kind of flourishing round and about, you know, and you're just fat, fat. And God said, I'll just slay the fattest ones among you. So he said, lay up. Go ahead and lay up, he said. Gather all that you can get. And said, lay up against that day. You that are spiritual, you gather and lay up against that great day spiritual things. You that are not spiritual, you gather natural things and lay them up against that great day. Go ahead and lay up, he said, so that your treasures will spoil on you. He said, and you'll want to cast your money and gold and silver to the bats. And you'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him that told you to feed the widow and feed the orphan, to help the needy. I believe they tell me, I may have this wrong, but I believe they tell me that recently down in Florida somewhere, a man that's been searching for many years, even from the 1600s, was it? I don't know. Many years, he'd been searching. This man has been searching for something that sank way back there for many years. I don't know whether it was that far back or not. How far was it, Chuck? You know? Okay. For 300 years, it's been sunken. And for a number of years, maybe 16 years, he's been searching for it, has he? Whatever it is, he's been searching for it. And I don't know whether it was $600 million that he found, but I believe it was in silver, in gold, in whatever. I believe he finally found it. He labored till he was rewarded. But I believe it was $600 million. And I think he gave his testimony after he got it. And his testimony was that he hated money. I believe at the same time, maybe his son had discovered another ship sunken that had $25 million in it. But you know, folks, I wouldn't give him one tiny bit of one tiny revelation for all that he's got. I wouldn't give him a speck of the revelation of Jesus Christ if it was so small I had to magnify it into existence. I wouldn't give him that much for all he's got. See, he don't have anything. The Bible said your gold and silver is cankered. Where is your money? Throw it to the bats. Cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. So, tonight, for some reason, just exhorting you, because I didn't even feel an atmosphere preaching rather than just closing service, going off and leaving you, not trying to help you at all. I'm just telling you how bad off you're getting. We just got over with camp meeting. You should be full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. The Bible said they were full of the Holy Ghost. You should be full of the Holy Ghost. If I asked the question tonight, how many of you feel like you're full of the Holy Ghost, I wonder how many hands would go up. I might be wrong, but I don't think any would. I don't think I'd have one hand. I really don't. I don't think I'd have one hand that would go up. And if I did, it would be a liar. It would be one that was a liar that would raise his hand. Because I don't know of anybody that I know of at Bethlehem that's full of the Holy Ghost. If you do, I'd like for you to tell me about it. I don't know of a one. But the Bible said they were full of the Holy Ghost. And you know, to be full of the Holy Ghost, you have to tarry. You have to tarry and talk with God and visit with God and love the Lord and fast. You have to continually be before God. Those men were continually before God and they were filled with the Spirit of God. That's what's wrong with the church today. So, rather than being filled with the Spirit of God, they're filled with human ego and human desire as to their own program and their own doings. This is the thing, since I'm talking with you tonight. We've got a project here, and we've got things to do, and you haven't done them. And I told of a vision not too long ago, where it was projected to me in natural terms, where I could understand that it had to do, as far as I could tell, with God and with Christ and with my trip to Hawaii. That God actually moved off and left the ones that was working on jobs trying to make money. I saw it just as clear in a vision as it could be. And they had worked until they had got what they wanted in the natural. And they had ended their day's work. I'm talking about this had to do with numbers of folks. And they'd got what they wanted. And then they said, we're going to work for God. But just like when the Lord told them to go into Canaan and they wouldn't go in, and then they changed their mind, he said, it's too late. And I saw the leader go off and leave them. And with him, there was only a very, very, very few out of all of them. No wonder Jesus said, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. And no wonder he said there be few that find him. Few that find him. I'm telling you, folks, as a shepherd, I'm telling you, if you don't get your mind off of the world and off of making money and off of your business and off of saving money, if you don't quit holding back from God in your prayer life, in your giving life, and in your endeavors toward doing something on the home front and abroad, you're going to be lost. Mark it down. Now you say, who are you talking to? The Bible said, what I say to one, I say to all, everyone in here, that includes Brother Pye. That's not an exception. everyone. If you don't do it, you're going to go to hell. I mean, let's face it. That's the kind of condition that you're in. The complacency of the church. While the people of Africa and the people of India and the people of Ethiopia and the people of the foreign countries and the different places is crying out, come to us, help us, come to us and help us, Brother Pike. Hear the Macedonian cry, come and help us. In crying out, thank God for the light. Thank God for what's being done. Thank God, as I said, Betty will bear witness of this, two people that I do not know anything about wrote from some foreign place, being missionaries, Englishmen, I guess, praised the ministry of Christ and said, this ministry that is all over the world, God is helping. God is with us. God is blessing. But folks, you didn't put it there. You didn't send it. He said, who'll go for me? You didn't go. Somebody said, well, now wait a minute, who did? The works was finished from the foundation of the world. And the works of God, he said, I'm the works of God. I'm the works of God. He said, Thomas, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If a woman's a real wife, she can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So then, who did do it? Christ. Christ. Can you say that you've done it? If you can't, raise your hand. I'd like to see. If you've done it, I'd like for you to raise your hand. And just in the event that you'd question what I say and you don't believe it, you've got a chance to raise your hand. You know you didn't do it. Christ did it. Like somebody told me the other day, I appreciate their statement. I don't fully agree with them, but I appreciate their statement. They said, I've been wishy-washy and said the work was here to do and I didn't do it. And I've just been wishy-washy and should have done it. And I appreciate that testimony. But it just so happens that the man that made that, though perhaps he hasn't done what he should have done or done what maybe I would like for him to have done, he's done perhaps as much or more than most anybody in the church. And that was his testimony. So let me tell you something, folks. Just a few at Bethlehem. There's just a few that have sent this message around the world. It was Christ and them that has sent it around the world. Just a few. And when I say that in connection with the people all around the different parts of the nation and wherever that's contributed to the success of this. Many of you have in a little way helped. And God will bless you for it, and He has blessed you for it. But I'm talking about people that really got down to business like it was with the little widow. She didn't give much, but it was all she had to give. So she'd done a great thing. So these are the ones. The rest of them, they've done nothing. So we're back to the original thought. And that is, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, the law of God. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. If you don't sow nothing, you don't reap nothing. And some of you haven't sowed anything. So there's no need to look for a harvest. If you sow a whirlwind, the Bible said that's what you're going to reap. And some of you have sowed a whirlwind. That is, you have gossip, been backbiting, finding fault, tearing down, traveling from town to town and state to state, giving your opinions and always causing problems. And you're going to reap a whirlwind. Well, let's stand together and sing a chorus. We had a meeting in what we call the Father's house. Wonderful meeting. The brethren in a real good spirit. Had a wonderful meeting. Numbers of people were there. And we had it set in order. And I thought it was real strange today, the way that things has been happening. Which spoke of the conquering of death, the church being sealed in, everything being just right for the coming of the Lord.
The revelation having to do with the appearing of our Savior. And Grady came and he said last night that he had had a, or Monday night it was, that he'd had a vision. And he said in this vision he saw Jordan, the Jordan River, and we were all gathered around it. And said all of a sudden Jordan become clear. Said it just cleared up. Said it was becoming more clear and more clear. Which means again that we've conquered death. That it's been conquered like the Lord said. And that that time is coming. If it's been conquered, if the mud is fading away, that means the resurrection of the dead is getting closer and closer. Because when death is conquered, the dead will come out of the grave. See, the only thing that holds the dead in the grave is the enemy, death. I say again, the body does not wear out. Scientists' theory and ideas about the body is an erroneous thing. It does not wear out. It didn't for 900 years for Noah, and it isn't going to wear out for you. But death overcomes it and causes it to go back to its original elements. God does that to preserve it. So then it is a true fact that if death is conquered, then the original elements will begin to come back together, recompose themselves, and the dead cannot be held in the grave. It's getting closer. We which are alive and remain shall be changed, because the infiltration of Lucifer's authority and priority will be taken out. And with that, the light of God will be coming in as it pushes it out. And that will automatically cause the elements to come back to their originality. Because that's what it was with Adam, overshadowed by the Shekinah, the originality of his image, his individuality. And once Lucifer got there, it was a covering, the Bible said, that was not the covering of God. Not a covering of light and life, but of darkness and death, of intellectual reasoning, of the human birth, rather than the understanding and mind of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. So, we're getting closer and closer to the change. Closer and closer to the change. One thing you're going to have to realize, that whereas you're looking for him up there, that's a mistake. That is a mistake. That's what caused the Jews to miss it. That is a mistake. I tell you again, we are not living souls. We are not living souls. Living souls are subject to death. But we are not living souls. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. In this world, in your first birth, you are a living soul. But when you are born again as Jesus, the firstborn of the brethren, he was made a quickening spirit. And we are made quickening spirits. And because we are made quickening spirits, we are not living souls. Therefore, not being living souls, we cannot die. When you are in the soul realm, you are in the beast realm. Because the animals, the Bible teaches, have souls. So then we've come to a new way of life. We've come to a third heaven. These people, there's a man there connected with the Brother Branham movement, and yet it's not Brother Branham's teaching. He teaches two souls. They've had all kind of fuss and feuding over it. Whereas I've heard the man mention it. He's got a pretty good thought as far as his theory. But what's the difference whether it's two souls or a half a dozen? It ain't got nothing to do with it. The Bible says that the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as he is, so are we in him. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Even the quickening spirit. So I send that to say this. The end is coming nearer and nearer. The change is coming nearer and nearer. And if you look for him yonder, you're going to miss him. The Jews did that. They did that. They thought he'd just break forth out of the heavens on a white horse. Whereas he will. Revelation 19. He'll do that because that's the only way they'll receive him. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You're not going to see it. Observation, you might observe many things,
But Jesus said, it cometh not by observing or human observation. That is looking at it with your human sight. I tell you again that your human nerves and your eyesight couldn't stand one tiny bit of his coming. You'd go blind as a bat. It cometh not by observation. Paul just saw a great light and he went blind. And the Bible said when God comes as the great light, that not even heaven can stay around, not even the earth, not even the mountains, not even the sea. So then it cometh not by observation, or that is, observation is a human's point of view. And a human will never see it come that way because the human frame can't receive it that way. It will completely cause you to dissipate into nothing. It cometh not by observation. And Jesus said, not only is this true, he said, but neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom, or lo, here is the kingdom. They're not going to set it up over here. They're not going to set it up over yonder. They're not going to set it up here in America. They're not going to set it up over yonder in Jerusalem. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. And said, when they tell you that it's in the secret chambers, don't believe that either. So there's nothing secret about it. It's not a mystery. The coming of the Lord is not a mystery. The coming of the Lord is a revelation. Before he comes, it is a mystery. But when we preach the mystery of godliness, it becomes a revelation. So it's not in the secret chambers. So he said, they won't say, lo, here nor there. He said, but the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Paul said, they glorified God in me. You're the temples of God, and he'll walk in you. The kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? It's the mind of Christ. Let this kingdom be in you that was also in Jesus. The mind of Christ. What is a kingdom? It's a mind. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, take a person's mind away and see what kind of kingdom they got. That's a world. That's a spirit. That's a life. That's a sovereignty. According to the enlarging of it, according to the development of it, the kingdom becomes bigger and bigger. There's scientists that have kingdoms so big that you could never know how big their kingdom is because of the exercising of their minds. And so it is with Lucifer. His mind has been exercised since the foundation of the world. Nobody's kingdom is as big as his. You can sit down if it's bothering you that much. Some of it's bothering you so much because I got you standing up. You sit down. And the rest of them can remain standing with me for just a few minutes. Seems like they're so bad that people feel like that. Oh, lands. Ain't that terrible? A preacher stands all the time. I think it's awful. Ain't that man got no sense? Don't he know we stand? How long do you think we've been here? Yeah, I got a little bit of understanding. He gives me just enough to get by on anyway. All right, now. The kingdom of God is within you. Somebody said, why don't you preach to us while we're sitting down? Let's sit down and preach to us. You can if you want to. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Now, folks, that changes the whole thing, now, don't it? All of the church world is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they're just waiting for him to break the heavens. And they're singing about how he's going to break the heavens. And how he's going to come back. It looks like they've seen a vain vision. And when we talk about people having this thing on the inside of them, when the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the kingdom's not there, that really changes the picture. And we understand what God meant by little flock. Now, don't we? Don't we? So, see, I've been trying to preach to you the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets till John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. For it was said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean the kingdom of God came. And the people missed it. They missed it. Jesus said, you missed it. Oh, someday it's coming. He said, no, you missed it. It's already come. I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did the Bible tell the law and the prophets till John? Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men have been pressing their way into the kingdom. Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. He opened it to the Jews, and he opened it to the Gentiles. And the Bible said, and they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom should be cast into the outer darkness. Didn't the Gentiles come from the east and the west? Wasn't they translated into the kingdom of God? Wasn't the Jews, who was the children of the kingdom of God in the earth, or David, the kingdom of David, wasn't they turned into outer darkness and cut off? Wasn't there weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they gathered around the wailing walls? Haven't they done it for years? He said they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Didn't Eichmann and the others just trample on them and walk on them? Burned them at stakes, done all kind of things till they weeped and they wailed and they begged, and they were a pitiful people. A great people to be pitied. It's coming to the Gentiles too. See, so the kingdom of God is within you. What measure of that kingdom do you have? Or do you have a measure at all of that kingdom? It's the mind of Christ. How much of it have you got? Have you ever give yourself time to learn any of it? To get in solitude? Or have you ever sat still long enough to listen? Or have you ever come to church with thanksgiving and praise and said, my God, that's not the preacher, but that's God speaking. And that's the kingdom of God. And I got to get all this heavenly treasure into my earthen vessel to listen with all of your heart. Or was you more interested in a dollar and your business and having church and feeling pretty good and hearing a little bit and going home so that you could get back in the same mind that you've always been in the sense of making money and doing what you want to do? See, which is it? You know what it is? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You're putting all of your labor into the earth, all of your time into the earth. All of your desire is in the earth. You don't have any conversation in heaven. All of your talk is about natural things, not spiritual. That's where you're at, folks. You're taking your inheritance on the other side of Jordan. The Jordan's the carnal mind. You're taking it on the other side. You're taking the natural. So if that's what you want, that's what you can have. Paul shook his raiment on one occasion and said, I'll go to the Gentiles. So if that's what you want, that's what you can have. God is saying to John, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is holy be holy still. If that's what you want, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If that's what you want. It's like I told somebody today, and I'm going to do something. I know you're standing. But I told somebody today, I said, a lot of you people try to be evasive, men and women alike. I got women here that do the same thing. Men and women alike. I said, you try to be evasive. That is to say, you try to wander around from place to place, around the sisters, around the homes, around the brethren. And you try to get out of doing anything. You don't want to do anything. You're hoping they won't notice you, or hoping you won't have to do this. And at the end of the day, you can sigh a sigh of relief, got by and didn't do nothing all day, while the others are trying to do something. And you think, praise God, I'm part of Bethlehem, I'm part of the brethren, I'm part of God's family. But it's like I told them today, you better press in to try to find something to do so that you can be part of the things of God, because you certainly are not when you are evasive and do those things. If you want to be part of it, then press in and do something about it. Then you can be part of it. Press in and try to find something to do. And that's the proof of your believing, and that's the proof that you're part of this brotherhood. Don't put it off. Don't push it aside. Don't do what you want to do in the natural, and then after that, come to give God an offering. Don't do that. Don't use your life up. Don't use your youth up. Don't use your energy up. Don't use your substance up. Don't get to where you're just kicked around and nothing and nobody. Then come and say, Lord, I just love you so much. I want to be part of what you are. That ain't no good, folks. That ain't worth nothing. Not nothing. But while you've got mind and you've got strength and you've got stability,
While you've got substance, while you can make an effort, while you can do something, now's the time to do it. Because if you don't sow nothing, you don't reap nothing. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Just thought I'd exhort you a little tonight. You might feel, Brother Pike, I didn't need that. I didn't need the other that you taught me. Hadn't needed anything to start with. But that's up to you. I'm still here to preach. To those that come in and out, I must exhort. I must preach. I must do what I can. Hard, real hard. Bethlehem can be one of the hardest places to minister because of the attitude and the spirit of the people. Jews were the hardest people in the world to preach to because they were self-righteous, self-sufficient. I told them in Olive Branch one time, I said, y'all are some of the hardest people that I ever seen in my life to preach to. Because they were so self-sufficient and so self-centered. And there's been death after death after death. The church has just gone to pieces. Ministers, one right after another, has fallen. People have died as everything just went to pieces. Because they thought they were all right. As a matter of fact, it was Monday morning. Must have been about, well, Ezekiel called from Olive Branch and kept me till 1:30, whatever what time it was, and I got on the phone. 1:30 in the morning. And he was telling me he had come over here really, more or less planning his funeral. I could pick it up because he felt like he's about to die. Was making everything right. But we prayed for him and went back, and when he called me, he said he was ready for revival. He's feeling fine now. And the man, Brother Stafford, that seemed like that he was getting much better from his problems, Ezekiel told me, he said, he died, Brother Pike. And also he said, they're just dropping out all around us. Said four right along this street, around this area, I believe, just went out like that. See, so folks are dropping out fast. Dropping out the pressure they're living under today, young and old alike, wrecks, tornadoes, diseases. A woman stood right down there at the house not too long ago. My wife talking with her at the door. I'd talk to her and I'd preach to her. Standing right there at the door and Betty talking to her. And I was standing there. She said she didn't want to give up her powder and her pain. But today they crawled from the hospital. With a call from the hospital, they was fixing to do an operation on the neck. So that's the only hope. She was choking to death. Young woman. I went into my room and prayed. And God immediately answered my prayer. So up until this point, they haven't had to cut a throat. That's about the last resort. When they do that, that means that's the last thing. They don't want to do that. They can't do nothing else for you. So, as far as I know, she's better. But even being better, I believe they made the statement she was the worst patient they had in the hospital, in the worst condition. See, a young woman, not me, somebody says, now I know about them folks that's going to die, but not me, somebody says, I'm young, you know. That don't have nothing to do with it. That don't have nothing to do with it. We've got some people right here, young people, that are in a dying condition right here. In a dying condition. I remember seeing a vision one time of some folks at Bethlehem, of some young girls, at least three, maybe five, but at least three or more, that had a disease that was in a dying condition that the doctors couldn't help, that it would take a miracle to save them. So see, here's something to remember, folks. Whether you're young or whether you're old, it has nothing to do with it. The thing is, you could die at any time. Die at any time. There's a brother right here. On a Monday night, he spit up blood and was bleeding. So much blood. Somebody said a pint of blood. Whether exaggerated or not, I don't know. But bleeding a pint of blood coming through the mouth and nose. Had it not been for prayer and his faith in God, I believe he would have died. But I told him not too long ago, I said, Satan's going to attack you. He's going to try to kill you. And I felt like he was going to hit his family, and he did. He tried to kill them both.
I said, well, bless God, it won't happen to me. Yes, it will. It's happened to me before. It's happened to me. I've had the devil to jump on me.
I seen the brother back there raise his hand. He's been through it too.
I've had him to jump on me. And I've had him to have me to where I couldn't even get off the bed. I roll off the bed on the floor, and that ain't exaggerated. I said, Brother Pike, you know, so help me God. I rolled off of the bed on the floor. I've done it, and then pulled myself up a little at a time till I could get on my feet. I've had him to do me that way. Somebody said, you mean you're like that? No, I'm not like that. I'm plenty strong and healthy, but I've been through it. So don't ever think that he won't come down to your place. He will. He will. As a matter of fact, my own Cynthia, the doctors just told her that one of her eyes, something happened to one of her eyes, and the infection in it, I believe he said he'd never seen that kind of infection in an eye, that that would kill a person. You know, I was talking to Dr. Do not too long ago, and I told him, I said, putting those lens in the eyes, I said, and making people sleep with them, I said, that ain't, I said, you don't need to sleep with them things. And, oh, yes. But I believe that's what caused it. And the doctor said she couldn't have them lens no more. She's been sleeping. Said, for sure, you can't sleep with them no more. But you know, they think they know. And you can't tell them nothing. The dentists, the doctors, they said, we're professional. We know. Like the lawyer in town told Brother Bill and him, said, George Pike might be a preacher, but he ain't no lawyer. He don't know about this. But you know, believe it or not, it worked out. That even though I didn't know, he had to confess that what I said was right, that I did know. See, God made me right and made him wrong. So see, all of his knowledge didn't do him any good. God makes us of a good understanding. It isn't that we're smart. It's just that God makes all things known unto us. Well, let's sing this little chorus. I'm just relating just a few of those things, folks, but there's just numbers of other things that we hear about people dying. I mean, right here in your little local assembly, you don't know about it. But it's bad. I mean, the things that's been done is horrible and hideous. Let's sing together. That don't mean there ain't no good folks here. It don't mean that Bethlehem ain't a wonderful place. It don't mean that this isn't the anointed place of God and that some glorious saints of God are here that are dwelling in heaven, because they are. And it's a place of refuge. But I just want you to know that parasites come by and spots and blemishes get in here. You can tell them, because they won't ever do nothing. You can't get them to do nothing. They wouldn't do nothing. I don't care what department you put them in or what kind of job you give them. They'll have it like scrambled eggs. In a little while, they're fussing, they're fighting, they're feuding, they're trying to run it, take it over, drive everybody else out, or do something contrary to the rules and regulations. Otherwise, if you don't let them do that, they'll just pout, puff, act up, and won't do nothing. Let's sing the little chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The things I said to you tonight, numbers of things about your daily lifestyle, numbers of things you need to think it over. Because I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, these are the things that I mentioned to you. They are the things that are killing you. They're killing you. Anytime you become carnally minded, you're worldly minded. Anytime you become worldly minded, you got the love of the world in you. Anytime you do that, the love of God's not there. Anytime you do that, you're in pleasure. And anytime you do that, you're dead. And if you come to the light of the gospel, especially this light at Bethlehem, when you come to this light, the knowledge of the truth, then, friend, you can be twice dead. You run away from God and you leave God then.
and you'll be twice dead.
The ones that have come back, that have slipped, the ones that have stumbled, the ones that have staggered, God offered a helping hand to. Be grateful. Be grateful, friend. They got a song, Be Grateful. Be grateful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. So then be grateful, be thankful that you come back, that God is merciful to you. Because if you turn away after you see this, you're twice dead, plucked up by the root, and there ain't no hope for you. None whatsoever. So be grateful. I'm not trying to hurt you tonight. I'm trying to tell you the truth. The Bible said that the truth will make you free. If you have a love for the truth, it'll break the yoke. But just as sure as you don't love that truth and you resent it and find fault with it and don't conform to it, that's just how sure that you'll go into the lake of fire. And remember, I want to tell you this again, life is short. Life is short. It's a few days and it's full of trouble. It's short. I mean, even to you young boys and girls that still got life yet to live, you can't realize how short life is. You know, when you're over here looking toward it, life is so long and drawn out. But when you get over there looking back, you think, my God, how short that trip was. It's short. Life is short. And then when you think about eternity, that once you enter into the realm of eternity, that you don't have to ever worry no more. I mean, you don't never have to worry no more. No more problems about life. No more worries about life. You don't ever have to worry anymore. Would you, as an individual, trade eternity and all of the great things of God for a few days full of trouble? Would you do it? Would you trade eternity for a few days full of trouble? Don't you know Judas would love to just call back a little time? Don't you know he would if God would just let him do that and not make that great mistake? God saw it before he was ever born into the world. And God foresaw you and I, whether or not we're going to have the right attitude toward God and toward the preaching, toward the brotherhood, and toward making money and toward the things of God, and toward the widow and toward the orphan, toward whatever. God foresaw it. He foresaw it. And in that God foresaw it, that means that he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or it will be said of us that these men were before of old ordained under this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and bringing upon themselves swift damnation. All of your thinking is earthly unless you become heavenly born. So tonight, think it over, folks. You say, I'm going to have me a thing or two in this world. I'm going to lay me up a treasure too. There's a brother that said that in Olive Branch. You've heard me speak of it. He told me that. He did. He did. When he left this world, he had a thing or two. He did. He had a house or two, a little money, reputation, business. But Solomon said, who knows but what you'll leave it to a fool? Who does it belong to now? Where is the brother at now? Why didn't he lay it up in heaven? Then he went on to be with it. You're on a journey, folks. You're not going to stop till you get there. You ain't going to stop till you get there. This journey ain't like some of the journeys we take, you know, where the vehicle breaks down and you turn around and come back. Ain't going to be no breaking down to this transportation. You're not going to stop till you get to where you're going. You're on a journey. Let's be sure we're heading in the right direction. I want to be sure, Stevie, that I'm heading in the right direction. I want to be sure. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. I want to be sure I'm going in the right direction. You might not care tonight. To you, it might just be a service, and let's get this service over and let us go. But to me, I want to be sure that I'm going in the right direction. So, if that's what you want, if you want to trade God for the beggarly elements of the world, wherein the Bible said you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world after God has made you free from them and you vowed your life to Him. He said, then you go again and get entangled in the things of the world, in your human reason. He said, the last state or condition of that man is worse than the first. He said, to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the last state of that person is worse than the first. You'd have been better off if you'd have never known the Lord than to have turned away from the holy way after you'd known Him. Someone would say, well, why do you say that? Because to him that knoweth to do good, it's required of him. It's sin, and the soul that sins will die, and you'll wind up twice dead and flux up into the river. Whereas if you'd just stayed out there and not known God, it'd have been better for you. The Bible said concerning Judas, said it'd have been better if that man never been born. Can you imagine that? God said, as to the man that betrays this word of God, this kingdom of God, this name of the Lord, He said it'd been better if that man had never been born. Let's slip our hands up together, can we? If you love the Lord tonight, just slip your hands up together. Let's close our eyes. The Bible tells us that men everywhere should lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Brethren, get your vision. You know, I want to say something to you tonight. You've come a long ways. A long, long ways. Even the ones that have slipped, that are coming back in, men and women alike, you've come a long ways. And even though you slipped, you still retained your integrity with God. Some of you have retained your integrity with God that you think, my God, I wish I had never done that. Because you have all that to pay for. You've come a long ways, which means you're great people. You're great people. And you're not trying to fight me because you fear God and you know that I represent Christ. And you know what will happen to you. You come to know it by seeing what happened to others. The power of life and death is in the tongue. But listen, folks, there's one thing I want to warn you about, and that's worldliness. When you start drifting off and you start getting cold and you start getting carnal-minded and concerned about the things of the world, you're going to resent the preacher. It ain't just resenting Brother Pike. You will resent the preacher. Any true godly preacher that stands for righteousness, you're going to resent him because there's going to be a power that's going to get into your life that's going to hate the light. Because they that walk in the darkness, it's because their deeds are evil. And you're going to get caught in that thing and you're going to feel like that he's trying to tear you loose from your worldly possessions and your worldly goods when he's trying to save them for you. And then when you war against him and you're going to do it, then you're going to bring God against you, because to be against him is to be against God. And you're going to bring God against you. And instead of him blessing you, though he wants to, he will have to curse you. And then you lose all your prosperity, you lose all your goods, then you lose all your health. You lose your loved ones. Your family will just go berserk, fly to pieces. Your mind will be oppressed. Your body racked with pain and misery. Nerves break down on you. See, because you can't go that way. There's no way that you can go that way. You've got to walk in harmony with the minister. You've got to. No question about it, you've got to. He is the one that is to present you before God. And Paul said, I seek to present you there blameless. That don't mean that the minister is to make a slave out of you or lord over you as God's heritage. He ain't got no right to do it. He ain't got no business to do it. If he's a man of God, he won't do it. And he won't seek to correlate or to get people together having filthy lucre on his mind, of trying to rob them and steal from them and take every dollar they got to build himself an empire and to flourish or to have the convenience of life for himself. He won't do that either. But folks, there's one thing you got to do. You got to be in harmony with him. If you're not in harmony with the minister, you're not in harmony with God. You that let these things build up in your heart to find fault and to sit in the church and resent the minister, to be contrary when he says something, or try to pick him apart by saying, well, I don't think he's under the anointing. He shouldn't have said that. I tell you, if you don't have enough confidence to believe he's a minister, you better get away from him.
Better go on to another church. Go down the trail somewhere and do something. Leave him alone. Don't bother. Because he's God's minister.
David said concerning Saul, he wouldn't even touch Saul. And him backslid. How much more a man that loves God, that's seeking him day and night, that's not backslid, but that's interested with all of his heart in pleasing God. What's going to happen if you touch him? See, I'm a minister, and I wouldn't touch one of you that love the Lord, that's truthfully anointed of God. I wouldn't dare do it. Because the Bible said, touch not my anointing. But as a minister, when it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father, he knows your evils, and he reveals it to you. And he knows your condition, and just like you go to the doctor, they put you under the x-rays. He knows about you. He studied medicine for years. He knows your physical makeup, the physical function. He can just about tell you how long you got to live when he finds terminal cancer or some kind of disease, because he knows. So I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. God's your friend. He loves you. He's not against you. He don't want to curse you. But you people, some of you people are getting worldly. You're getting carnally minded. You're becoming my enemy. The Bible said to be carnally minded is to be the enemy of God, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. And just as sure as you become money minded, food minded, personally minded, worldly minded, you're going to be carnally minded, and you're going to be the enemy of God. And when you become the enemy of God, then that makes me your enemy, because me and God's one. We're together. And that's going to make you the enemy of the brotherhood that is the true brotherhood, because them and God is one. And you're going to find them crossing you up and you crossing them up. Mark what I'm telling you. You say, yeah, but I'll know and I'll change. No, you won't know. Peter didn't know it was the devil that had him. When he said to the Lord, he said, nay, Lord, be it far from you. Ain't nobody going to hurt you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He said, that's a carnal mind. That's devilish. That's sensual. That's earthly. He said, Satan, get behind me. Thou savest the things that be of the earth, of the flesh. So, Jesus wasn't going to let him make him melancholy. He come to give that body up, to put it on Calvary, because that body represented, though it was holy and pure, it represented that sensual, devilish body that had to be smitten, and that God would look on it in that way when he was made the sins of the world, that he'd see the sins and not his son. And that would make an end of that and abolish death in his flesh, so that we wouldn't have to contend with that old devilish, evil body. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. There's no good thing about the flesh. I know we cherish it, we pimper, we pamper, we do everything, but folks, God's going to throw it in a hole and let the worms eat it. Unless you change it into his glorious body. Okay, let's just bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Kim Williams to come up here, if he will, and dismiss us. And while we're standing here tonight and Kim praying, Kim's come a long, long ways. As a matter of fact, he became one of our chief leaders the other night. You know, something's taking place, folks. There's no coincidence that we had that little meeting the other night. It come to order like a congress, and everything was brought out as to the revelation and the carryover. And I believe the ones that really have understanding will tell you, according to what they heard, that absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt, that it was carried over from the move of God that's been in the past. So, I thought it strange today. I walked down to Chuck and I hand him a little card. This little card, 74, the year of 74, maybe in September, that is the 11th month, whatever it was. Oh, 11th day, it was the 9th month, I believe it was. Whatever it was, it might not have been September, but whatever it is. Betty and I had sat in on Congress. David Paul was with us. We sat in on Congress in Washington. And we still have our little cards where our senator signed it so that we could go into Congress. And today, after all of these years, somehow another bed has turned up laying on her desk. Right after our first meeting in what we call the Father's House. And so then I took the little card down to Chuck. And just as I handed it to Chuck, Brother Cartridge walked up, Brother Kyle, walked up, and he handed me a ring, five-pointed
start ringing. But I'd seen the other day, and when I saw it, I thought that ring has a definite significance. Nobody, I didn't mention nothing to him. And right at the time I handed him that card concerning Congress, remember 5 points has to do with America, has to do with the woman. And I handed my wife's card to Chuck, and immediately he walked up and handed me the ring right there where I was standing. Whereas I have it in my pocket, right here. You remember the ring that was given to Sister Betty? Rings have great significance. The ring was given to Sister Betty from, oh, what's the brother's name? Brother Wright, Shelby's. Great thing took place. Jimmy took the ring as Tom came up, and Jimmy was going to put it on my finger. Well, he reached to put it on my finger, and I stopped him. Because he was going to put it on this finger right here. And I've already got a ring on this finger. I know you think I'm eccentric.
I know. You know, that's according to science definition. But we're talking about according to godliness now. You folks out here done jumped the gun with science anyway. You might as well forget about that. But anyway, I've already got a ring on this finger right here. They say, how do you know that there's a ring on your finger? I don't see it. Okay, let me ask you a question. How did you know? How do you know that God's in our midst? You don't see it. The Bible said if two or three together in his name, he'd be there. How many of you believe that he's here? Let me see your hand. I ain't got but a few of them. I thought I had more than that.
I got a few of them that believes he's here.
Well, at least this few, I believe that you believe there's a ring on my finger. The angel of God came, Jesus himself actually, because the angel of the Lord came afterwards. But Jesus came and put a ring on that finger. And I said, no, Jimmy, not that finger.
I don't put a ring on that finger. That's already. That finger's already got a ring. But I said, you put it on this finger. So he slipped it on this finger. Okay, and slipping on this finger, of course, I took the ring off in a few minutes and put it in my pocket because I don't wear rings.
I used to wear a ring. I always had a ring and a watch. You didn't find me without maybe a gold chain around my neck and a watch and a ring. I mean, that was just about standard with me. But anyway, when the Lord came, he changed that. He put a ring on that finger. That can't be seen down here, but in heaven, that'll be seen. And I didn't let him put it on that finger. But I said all that to say this, that something specifically is taking place tonight. Something has took place in a great, marvelous, outstanding way. And that meeting we had Monday night had to do with it. And the fellas just done about as near perfect as human beings could do. It was just that beautiful. So there's something happening. Even Brother David Housel. David's moved in. You already got your house, ain't you, Dave? David's moved in. David Housel. The Bible speaks of the house of David. We got a number of Davids here. David Paul. Little Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of David. David at this time moving in. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? And another thing, I believe, I don't know, this is speculation, maybe I'm talking out of turn, but in that there has been a separation between a man and his wife, it looks like that David is fixing to marry. I don't know, maybe that's out of turn, but somebody told me that's the way it was. So in talking to the two parties, it sounds like that's the way it is. And of course it goes back to the house of Joseph. Coming out of the dungeon, and I noticed that Joseph had a beard, but I noticed that the other man shaved his off. So there must have been a conferring over. Must have been something over. You love the Lord? You know what the dungeon is? Is that old carnal mind of yours. It's a dirty old dungeon. When you get out of it, it's such a wonderful thing to get into the mind of Christ. It's a palace and it's lovely. It's lovely. I think about Sister Cook. Sister Cook, how long have you been with us? Seven, and it's something, 74. No wonder I ask you that. There's something going on there for sure.
But I was thinking about Sister Cook and how long she's been here, you know. Still coming to church. Still trying to hold on to God. Of course, you know, we feel like she don't have any problems. And I know a few that she's had. She's still loving the Lord. She ain't blaming God with it. She's still loving the Lord.
was healed. According to the doctor, she should be dead by now. Should have been dead a long time ago. Isn't that right, sister? But she still looks healthy to me. She's still going on strong. Been working all that time and still testifying of her healing. Okay, let's lift our hands up together, folks. I love you tonight. I want to help you tonight. Glad to have Brother Mike Ingram with us. I'm glad to see Mike here. Mike spread a lot of literature around. He's traveled around quite a bit, spreading literature in different places. I'm glad to have you here because I love you and I appreciate you. I appreciate, as Paul said, my women workers in the Lord. Got what he referred to as great women. I've got some great women here. I feel like my wife is a great woman. But folks, just doing any old way, saying any old thing, just being in any old place, not making any effort whatsoever, that you're not a great woman. Don't misconstrue things. You're not a great woman. I've got some boys and girls here. They're not very old. They start kind of young. I can see that little one of Richard standing way back out there in the middle of the men. She's looking right straight at me. She knows that I had her the other day up yonder at the plane. I had Joshua and Emmanuel, one on each knee, and had Melissa sitting over close by. See, but there's little ones. I mean, young girls and boys, not just little ones, teenagers. They're great people. There's some great children here. I've talked to them, and there's some great ones. I made mention of one today to Brother Taylor, I believe, wasn't it today, Brother Taylor, of a young boy we've got here. I said, that boy is really listening, Brother Taylor. I said, he's absorbing some great, outstanding things. If he keeps on, he's going to be a great person. So you don't have to be old to be great. Of course, you don't have to be young to be great. You can be old and be great. You can be young and be great. What difference does it make? Old or young, there ain't no such thing with God anyway. We're planning to live forever. God's going to come as the Ancient of Days, his hair white as wool, and be young as a baby in a cradle. So that don't make no difference if your hair is white. You might be young as a baby in a cradle. See, who knows? You can't go by that. The thing is, your strength shall be as your day. The thing is, we're going through the systematic changes. Just like when he comes as the Ancient of Days, his hair white as wool. Jesus stood in the middle of the candlesticks, hair white as wool. They ain't got nothing to do with it. See, your hair being black, blonde, blue, yellow, they put it all kind of colors. They even got little shells you wear over your eyes now to make your eyes match your hair. But see, what difference does it make if a rabbit's got pink eyes and somebody else has got blue eyes? It don't make a difference. The thing is, do you have God? Do you have his favor? As our brother comes to pray with you now, I want you to consider these things. I've just exhorted you some tonight. Don't come to church like that anymore. Whatever you do, enter these gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Come into these courts with praise. You didn't do that tonight. You didn't come through these gates with thanksgiving and these courts with into these courts with praise. But whatever you do before you come through that door anymore, you say, my God. The Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standing in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and his laws does he meditate day and night, to be like a tree that's planted by the water, to bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Remember that. Remember that. So you come into these gates with thanksgiving. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit with a merry heart. The wind of God maketh the heart merry. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Come in with expectation. Come in with submission. Come in with conformity. Come in with desire. That reminds me, David told me, he said, Brother Pike, I'm going to be at Bethlehem to work with you. So I'll work with you on the 10. I'll work with you anyway. I really appreciate that from my heart because I know David loves the Lord. I got a lot of respect for David Hauser, I tell you. David's coming out here a number of times, and I've never seen David come here one time with an ugly spirit. I've seen him get upset like all human beings do, and he thought that things was a little out of balance. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes you come to find out that it was his own thinking. And just as quick as he does, he changes the thing. He makes it right. And I just enjoy being around David, working with him. So you brethren that I can love and be around like that, and you know, I appreciate it. And the sisters that have the right kind of spirit, I just enjoy being with them and in their presence and preaching the gospel to them. My wife enjoys having them, talking to them.